Well, good morning once again and welcome. We're so glad that you've joined us. Hey, last week we started this little two-part series called The Signs of the Times. And we talked about the fact that signs are everywhere. We have all kinds of different signs that exist for all different purposes. And as it relates to this passage of Scripture, we talked about the signs of the end times. We talked about the importance of being able to recognize those signs. And those signs that we talked about last week were the signs of moral decline. We talked about the signs of spiritual deception and the dangers that go along with that. And then we talked about the signs of mental depravity, those people who have become so depraved in their minds that they have no moral compass. There's no conscience. There's no ethics or integrity or morality there, it seems like. So those were the signs that we talked about last week and how important it is to recognize those. Well, today we're going to look at how Christians should react to the signs of the times when we see them, when we recognize them. And the scripture reading for today, we're still in 2 Timothy chapter 3, but we're picking up with the last half of that chapter and begin reading in verse 10. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, we're starting there and going to read through to the end of the chapter. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to read along with me. So here's what Paul writes to Timothy in the rest of this chapter. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, and sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Heavenly Father, today this is your word, and I just ask you to bless it, use it for your glory and your purpose in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to look at how Christians should react to the signs of the times when we see them and when we recognize them. Now, verses 12 and 13 are important, and I want to go back and read those for you again. Paul writes, and he says here, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul lays out what I would kind of describe here as a grim truth, but he also gives us guidance on what our reactions to these signs should be. So we're going to jump right in and think about this. We have three different reactions that we're going to be looking at today. And the first one is this. The first reaction is actually found back in verse 5. And I want to read that to you just as a reminder. Paul is describing the types of people that we'll find in the last days. And he gets to this part where he says, there will be those who have a form of godliness but deny its power. And at the end of that verse, he says this, have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with them. The New King James Version tells us to turn away from them. Now listen, we live in an unholy world. We are constantly exposed to sin and sinners. Now, we are called to love sinners. We're called to share Christ with sinners. We're called to influence them for the good. But listen to me, church. The people that Paul talks about in this passage aren't your common, ordinary, everyday sinners. They're not the run-of-the-mill sinners that we talk about, those people that we're trying to actually get into relationships with and influence them with the gospel of Christ. These people are on a whole different level. The people Paul warns Timothy about are false teachers who are trying to deceive believers. He is warning us of those who are trying to desecrate and discredit the truth of the Scripture. So he gives us a very strong instruction when he says, have nothing to do with them. Wow. That's what the Word tells us. Have nothing to do with them. Now, what does this mean? Let's think about for a moment, what does this mean? When it says turn away from them or have nothing to do with them, what's Paul telling Timothy? Well, it means that we don't support them in any way. It means we don't support them in any way. We don't lend any credence to their teachings or their arguments. We don't listen to them. We don't believe them. We don't follow them. We don't associate with them. We don't send them money because they're on TV asking for money to help support whatever ministry they might be saying that they're trying to support. We don't associate with them. And for goodness sake, we don't give them a place of influence and authority in the church. If we want to see a church destroyed very quickly, let's just give these false teachers and these people who are spreading false doctrines and people who are trying to discredit the Scripture, let's give them a place of authority in the church and see just how long the church lasts. No, it's not a good plan. And that's why Paul tells Timothy, don't have anything to do with them. Turn away from them. Walk away. Don't fall for what it is that they're trying to sell. So he gives us this incredibly strong admonition just to completely wash our hands of them, basically. Why? Why would he say something that strong and that radical? The answer to this question is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. There Paul writes these words. He says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. You see, it is important that we be careful about our relationships with other people. Why is it we try to teach our children and our teenagers to be careful about sometimes the friends they choose or the people that they associate with? Because bad company corrupts good character. And we can easily, if we're not careful, we can be easily led astray in time. So here's what we need to do. We need to guard our heart. We need to guard our faith. We need to guard our very soul. And we need to do as the Scripture says. We need to avoid evil and cling to that which is good. Now, Paul's instruction here may seem drastic. Paul's instruction may seem just a little bit radical, but see, if we recognize something or someone as being evil or having evil intentions, we need to stay as far away from them as possible. Don't give that person or that action or whatever it might be, don't give them any influence in our life. So that's why he tells us to have nothing to do with evil people. That's the first reaction that Paul talks to us about today. The second reaction is this. When we see the signs of the times, when we see everything going on around us, Paul tells us, don't give up. Don't give up. Look at verse 14. Paul writes there, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. Continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. What's Paul telling Timothy here? What's he really saying? Well, he's telling Timothy not to quit. He's telling Timothy not to give up. He's sitting here and he's telling Timothy, even in the time of hardship, even in those times of severe testing, even in those times of persecution, even in those times of trial, even in those times when we don't know exactly what to do, don't give up. Don't quit. Keep going. Keep doing what is right. And if we look back in verse 10 where we started today, it tells us some of what Timothy has learned from and about Paul. Paul tells Timothy, continue in what you have learned to become convinced of. So what are those things? What are those things that Timothy has learned and become convinced of? Well, the first thing is this. He's learned about Paul's teaching. Timothy has learned about Paul's teaching. See, he has learned important truth about Christ through Paul's teaching. He's learned about the virgin birth of Jesus. He has learned about the sinless life of Christ. He has learned about his sacrificial death on the cross. He has learned about his victorious resurrection from the dead. He has learned the truth about the love of Christ. He has learned the truth about his grace. He has learned the truth about his forgiveness that we can find in no one else. He's learned the truth about Jesus's intercession for us. What does that mean? Do you know what Jesus is doing right now? You know what the Bible tells us Jesus is always doing as he sits at the right hand of the Father? It says that he lives to always make intercession for us. What's that mean? It means that right now, in heaven, in the throne room of God, Jesus is sitting in his rightful place at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And he's bringing your prayers, he's bringing your needs, he's bringing your burdens, he's bringing your sins. He's bringing whatever prayer and whatever need it is that you and I have, and he's presenting them to the Father on our behalf. That's what intercession is all about. And that's what Jesus lives to do now, is to make intercession for us. Timothy has learned this. He's learned this and so much more through the teachings of Paul. These are all things that Timothy knew, and these are all things he has become convinced of. Can I ask us a question this morning? What are we convinced of? When it comes to our faith, when it comes to Christ, when it comes to God, when it comes to forgiveness and salvation, what have we become convinced of? What do we know for sure, and what do we believe for sure is truth? Continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. And Timothy had learned so much through Paul's teaching. But he also learned about Paul's way of life. This is all found in verse 10. We just read it. He has learned about Paul's way of life. Why is this important? Why does that matter? Here's why. Because how we live before God and how we live before other people matters. It makes a difference. How do I know that? Because people are watching us. Especially if they know that we go to church, or if they know that we profess to be a Christian and have a life-transforming faith in God, they're watching us. They're watching to see if we're any different from the other people in the world around us. How we live our lives before God matters. How we live our life before other people matters. And you know what? Timothy has watched Paul's life. Timothy has seen firsthand the witness of Paul among all the people that he is associated with. Timothy has learned the value of living a godly life before God and before other people. And we need to always remember that. We need to always do our best to honor God with the life that we live. And if we do our best to honor God, then the people around us are going to see us. They're going to see how we live, and it can make a difference in their lives as well. So he's learned about Paul's teaching. He's learned about Paul's way of life. And then Paul goes on to say, you have learned my purpose. You know all about my purpose. Well, what was Paul's purpose? Why did he live the way he did? Why did he go around the known world at that time traveling, not having a home of his own? Why did he leave so much behind after that transforming experience that he had on the Damascus Road? Well, the answer goes back to a sermon I preached a few weeks ago about amazing grace. And it's found in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. And we find these amazing words that Paul wrote. He says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Paul's purpose in a nutshell, the very purpose of Paul's life is found right here in that verse. My life is worth nothing to me if only I can finish the race and complete the task that Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of his grace. That was his purpose. This is what kept Paul going. This is the very reason Paul lived his life now, to preach the good news of the grace of God to as many people as possible. Timothy has watched that. Timothy knows Paul's purpose. And as a young preacher now, as a young man called to follow in the footsteps of Paul, we're seeing the importance of the example that Paul had on his life. He knows what Paul's purpose is, and now what he's coming to understand more and more all the time is the fact that that's God's purpose for him as well. That is now Timothy's purpose in life. But it doesn't stop there. Paul goes on to say, "You've learned and you know about my faith." You know all about my faith. Well, what is faith? Faith is that unshakable belief in the fact that God's commands are binding and that his promises are true. You see, Paul's purpose was to preach the gospel, but his faith is what the gospel is based on. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "It is by grace, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, so that no one can boast. By grace are you saved through faith." And that is the very faith that Paul has lived as an example before Timothy and before all the other people that Paul has had the opportunity to influence along the way. Timothy's learned of Paul's faith. That unshakable belief in the fact that God's commands are binding and his promises are true. This faith is what the gospel that Paul preached is based on. And then he's learned of Paul's patience. Paul said, "You know all about my patience." Okay, all right. I kind of scratched my head on this one for a couple minutes. Because if we read through Paul's writings, and if we read some of the other supplemental stories in the Gospels and stuff in different places about Paul, I have to say his patience is a work in progress. But isn't that the way it is with all of us? I mean, we've seen times in Paul's life where maybe he wasn't exactly the most patient person in the world. But he learned from it. He learned from those times where he failed or came up short in the area of demonstrating patience. And now he's teaching Timothy the importance of it. See, patience with others is important even when they might seem to act out in foolish ways or maybe when they seem to be unteachable. Maybe we come down to the end of the day when we've tried to influence other people and we think, man, they're just not getting it. Man, this just isn't working. They just don't have the capacity. They don't have the understanding. What does patience do? Patience says, "I don't give up on them." Patience says, "I keep trying." Patience says, "Maybe I try to find another way to teach this same lesson to the person who's not getting it the way I taught before." Patience. Timothy's learned of Paul's love. You see, love is God's attitude towards us, and it should be our attitude towards other people. William Barclay said that to love others is to forgive them and care for them as God forgives and cares, and it is only God who can enable us to do that. We can't love in the proper way. We can't have a full and complete understanding and demonstration of love if we don't have the love of God in us. He's learned of Paul's love. He has learned and he knows all about Paul's endurance. Paul is certainly an example of one who is determined to push on and move forward no matter what. No matter what. I press on toward the mark, the prize of that high calling for which God has called me heavenward. I press on. I haven't already arrived, Paul says in the book of Philippians, because I've not already arrived. I've not already achieved this level of spirituality that I know is available, but I press on. No matter what. If there's more to experience, I'm going to figure out how to experience it. And I'm not going to quit until I do. That's endurance. To move forward, to be determined to push on no matter what. And we're going to talk about more of that just here in just a second. Because now we see that Paul is still talking to Timothy and he says, you know all about my persecutions and my sufferings. You know all about the persecutions and sufferings I faced. Let's look at some of those quickly. When Paul talks about his persecutions, when he mentions his sufferings, what exactly is he talking about? Well, there's a pretty detailed list of persecutions and sufferings that Paul has endured. And we find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 29. Here's what Paul writes. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not burn inwardly? That list right there, that list would make any normal person want to quit ministry and just go find a regular 9-to-5 job. But not Paul. He goes back to his purpose. And you know what? Now we see that Timothy's not the type that would quit and just go find another job either. Because he's learned from Paul. And now here, why is it? Why is it that we can go on? Why is it that we can keep moving forward? Because to end this little section up, it says he knew all about God's faithfulness. Paul has been teaching Timothy, and because of the trials and the persecutions that Paul has gone through, we see the demonstration of God's faithfulness. In verse 11, he tells Timothy, he says, "Yet the Lord rescued me from them all." The Lord rescued me from all of them. Every one of my trials, every one of my temptations, every one of those persecutions, the Lord delivered me and protected me. Wow. What a testimony. You see, Timothy had learned all these things. Paul tells him to continue in them. That means don't compromise. That means don't let anyone talk you out of what you know and what you believe. And then Paul tells Timothy to remember those who have taught him. We go back to chapter 1, we can kind of see who those are. His grandmother, Lois. Timothy's mother, Eunice. Those are the people Paul talked about. He said, I recognize the faith that your grandmother Lois had and your mother Eunice, and it's the same faith that I see in you. So fan into flames the gift of God. Paul tells him, don't forget the people who have taught you such important things. And we know that Timothy's grandmother and his mother and now Paul as his mentor have all taught him. And he's telling him, by telling him to continue in what you know is right, he's telling him, don't give up on what you know. Don't dishonor those who taught you what you know. Don't allow yourself to be led astray and pulled off course. Here, moving on, we find the last reaction to the signs. We find the last reaction that Paul teaches us about to the signs of the times, and it's this: hold on to scriptural truth. Hold on to scriptural truth. Paul tells Timothy, from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. From the time you were an infant, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Believing in the authority of Scripture is vital to the Christian faith. Staying true to Scripture is an important reaction to the signs of the times. Why do I say that? Because all Scripture is God-breathed or inspired. All Scripture is God-breathed or inspired and is useful. I want to emphasize two words right now. All Scripture. All of it. The Old Testament, the New Testament, it's all inspired. All 66 books, I don't care if you find them in the front of the book or the back of the book, they're all inspired and God-breathed. And they're all useful. They all have a purpose. Now, why do I say that? I say that because I'm tired. I'm tired of hearing the old excuse that some parts of the Bible aren't as important as other parts of the Bible. Oh, that's Old Testament. We don't have to pay attention to that anymore. Well, if you want to know and understand the foundation for the New Testament, you better pay attention to the Old Testament. Don't let someone tell you that certain parts of the Bible don't matter. Don't let someone tell you that certain parts of the Bible aren't important, because it's all inspired, so that means it all matters. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. Useful for what? First of all, it's useful for making us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Scripture can reveal to us, Scripture can make us understand the need for and the possibility of salvation through faith. Not by works, but by faith. I've heard countless testimonies of people who have come to saving, life-changing faith simply by reading Scripture and being moved by the Holy Spirit. You know how many testimonies I've heard from people who the volunteers with the Gideon Society, when they came and provided programs at our churches and different things that we've pastored, time after time after time, they would tell testimonies of someone in a hotel room who just thought their life was over, and they were thinking about even ending their life and committing suicide, but they started opened that Gideon Bible in a hotel room or in a hospital room or somewhere else, wherever it might be. And without a preacher there, without anybody else there, just the Bible and that person and the Holy Spirit, began to read that Scripture and understood they were being led by the Holy Spirit to a point of salvation by faith in Christ Jesus. You see, the Scriptures have the power to accomplish this. The Word of God is powerful and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, the Bible tells us. So the Scripture is useful because it makes us wise for salvation through faith in Christ. The Scripture is useful for teaching, Paul says. They teach us about God. The Scripture teaches us about Jesus. The Scriptures teach us about sin and righteousness. The Scriptures teach us about holiness. They teach us about love. They teach us about grace and forgiveness. The Scriptures teach us how to treat other people. And they teach us about heaven and hell and eternal life and so much more. So yes, I would say that even today, the Scriptures are still useful for teaching if we will use them for that purpose. He goes on to say the Scriptures are useful for rebuking. Well, what does this mean? Not necessarily fault finding or browbeating or thumping somebody upside the head. What this says is the Scriptures are useful for showing people the error of our ways and then pointing us in the right direction. Showing us the error of our ways and then pointing us in the right direction. He goes on to say that the Scriptures are useful for correcting. Now, what does this mean? It means that all of our theories, all of our ideas, it means that all of our theology, it means that all of our ethics and actions are to be tested against the Bible. This is our guide for holy living. This is what teaches us what is right and wrong. If our ideas, if our beliefs contradict the teaching of the Bible, then guess what needs to change? Our ideas and beliefs, not the Bible. I think we need to understand that. And finally, he says the Scriptures are useful for training in righteousness. See, the Scripture trains us and leads us in the way of righteousness. Now, what does that mean? It shows us how to be in the right relationship with God. But it doesn't stop there. Training in righteousness isn't just for us. Once we understand it and once we become to the point where we understand more about it, then we are called to train others in that righteousness. You see, we're supposed to use what we know to train other people. The Scripture enables us and equips us to do that. The Scriptures are useful. Hold on to scriptural authority. No matter what's going on around us, no matter what type of persecution we're facing, no matter what type of test we're facing, no matter what kind of trial or temptation, when it seems the world is going to hell in a handbasket all around us, when we're getting pressure from all sides to compromise and adapt to the latest cultural whim, we need to hold on to scriptural truth and not compromise who we are, not compromise what we believe, not compromise what we know is right. These lessons give us some guidance on how Christians should react to the signs of the times. Turn away from those who do evil. Don't give up. Continue to do what you know is right. And hold on to the truth of Scripture. Why? Because it is the Word of God and it won't lead us astray if we'll hold on to what it says. Signs are everywhere. They're all around us. We need to learn to recognize them. And then we need to know, as Christians, how we should react to them. I want to thank you for joining us today, and I pray that these messages have been helpful to you in some way. I just want to say a closing prayer for us before we go. Thanks again for joining us. God, thank you so much for your many blessings to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what we can learn from it. And Father, today I pray that you would make us aware of those, of everything that's going on around us. God, help us to be able to see your hand at work. Help us to be able to know and see the difference between right and wrong. Help us to be able to recognize the forces of God and the forces of evil and make sure that we choose the right side. Lord, we love you today, and I pray that you would use this word for your glory. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us today. God bless you. Have a great week. See you next Sunday.